I am so thankful that we serve a God who is forgiving, who is loving, who is so gracious. And we're going to see that again this morning in the midst of judgment in Revelation 7. But I just love the words here of this song. I then shall live as one who's been forgiven. You think about that. What does that look like? What should that look like? Live as one who's been forgiven. And my friends, we have been forgiven much. And we are to live that out in a humble, gracious, glorious way before those around us whom don't deserve any more love and grace and forgiveness than you and I deserve from the Lord. Right? Let's remember that. And I have to be reminded of that. And boy, this week, I tell you, there's just numerous things this past week, and things of this world. But again, I know the world is messed up. And so it shouldn't surprise me, but boy, it sure has ruffled my spirit and I have a sense of righteous anger in the midst of it. And yet, Lord, I don't want to lose focus. I then shall live as one who's been forgiven. I'll walk with joy to know my debts are paid. I know my name is clear before the Father. I am his child, and I am not afraid. It's a good place to live, isn't it? Knowing we're his child, and I'll not be afraid. So greatly pardoned, I'll forgive my brother. Let's remember that this morning. The law of love, I gladly will obey. I then shall live as one who's learned compassion. You talk about compassion, splotchna. This deep yearning and caring for us that Christ shows us. Learn compassion. I've been so loved that I'll risk loving too. That is what, and I could go through the whole song, it's so good. What the Lord wants to do in transforming our hearts and our life. And it takes all of him to do it, because everything within me, left to myself, gets so tainted and distorted and messed up. And I've got to remember all that I have been forgiven. How undeserving I am of it, but man, how that should transform how I live my life. Amen. Man, I should transform how I live my life, remembering how much I have been forgiven and what he wants to do and is doing in and through my life. And he wants us to then display that to this world. So Lord, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom and discernment in the days in which we live, that we might live out his heart. So good. Well, Revelation chapter 7. We see, last week we looked at the first six seals that were opened, and judgment that as John has been given this vision from an angel, which was given to an angel, or given to Jesus, started with the Father, given to the Son, given to an angel, given to John for him to then proclaim to the churches. This is what is coming. And not only to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, showing of the church age, and that's where the age in which we're living, and speaking to us, this is what is coming. And we see in Revelation 7 now, we have a pause, a merciful and gracious pause, because we still have one more seal to be opened. But in this pause, we see that God shows John, gives this vision to him of what God has in store. of what he is wanting to do and what a huge part of his plan. And oh my goodness, what mercy. What mercy and grace the God that we serve, that again in a moment gives a pause in his judgment. And I don't know that this is we just know what his word says, and I'm not going to try to elaborate or try to make anything of it more than what his word clearly says to us, of this pause for a moment to recognize what he is going to withhold. And we've been talking about wind this morning. Lee brings it up, and we've been experiencing all kinds of wind and the damage and the things that come with it. But it's interesting what this passage brings up of what God asks of these angels, four angels. And we're just going to read this passage, and then we're going to we'll look into this. It's interesting. It's interesting. He's been looking at events up to this point, but his focus changes in this pause. And boy, I am thankful that the God that we serve is gracious and merciful. I don't believe this is anything that concerns you and me, as we have mentioned in the past. As God's word has mentioned, I believe clearly teaches that what's now being spoke of from this point on does not have to do with the church. The church has been raptured out. The church age, that's the day which we're living in. And back in chapter 4, that's where we see the church plucked out and is in the presence of the Lord. And we're going to see them showing up, but we're going to see where they're at. Okay, in this passage here this morning, where we're going to be at in this passage this morning. But as far as here on earth, no, it's not speaking of the church age anymore. We have been plucked out. And then all of this turmoil takes place, which Scripture speaks of the tribulation. And so Revelation 7, if you have your Bibles, follow along. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard a number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. And from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. And from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation comes to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Quite a scene and quite a pause that we have in the midst of God's judgment of what he is going to be pouring out upon the earth during the 7 years of tribulation and the first 3.5 years, that of peace. And the Antichrist is going to set himself up and there's going to be peace, and the world is going to ultimately just fall into place. That they're going to worship him ultimately, but they're going to believe that he's something of significance and that the world is going to just be enamored by him. And again, as we talked about last week, that used to surprise me and kind of baffle me. How could the world be so naive? And boy, we have seen how naive the world is in the days in which we live. We have seen it wholeheartedly, how messed up and how deceived we can become listening to the voices of those who are important in our world, so they say, and getting led astray. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. But we see here that the Lord gives pause because he wants to protect, he wants to bring about safety and protection for those whom are getting ready to go out and do a mighty work for his glory. John witnesses a merciful pause in the Lord's judgment. We saw that in verses 1 and 2. Up to this point, the focus has been on who is present, as we saw at the throne, right? And we saw in verse or chapter 4 and 5 those who were present, what was taking place in heaven, right? Okay, what at this time. And then we saw last week of the judgments to come, the first 6 seals being opened. And up to this point, the focus has been on one who is present around the throne and events that take place of God's judgment, just the beginning of it. And we're going to have 2 more series of judgments that we will look at in the coming weeks here. There is an interlude before the opening of the 7th seal in Revelation 8:1. 8:1 is where the 7th seal will be opened. And so we will, Lord willing, get to that here this next week. The 4 angels hold back the wind from all directions. This passage, and we can look at other verses too, it's not speaking of a flat earth, the 4 corners of the world. I just want you to know that. And I have to tell you, I have had conversations with individuals right in this community that have believed, and I should back up, one person that believed that the earth was flat. And it was one of the most mind-boggling conversations I have ever had in my life. But this is not speaking that the earth is flat and that there's actually 4 corners, but what it is speaking of is the north, south, east, and west, the 4 corners. All directions is what this is speaking of, okay? The 4 directions that is being spoke of here, not flat earth, okay? Don't be confused. All right, so 4 angels hold back the wind from all directions. And what was the point here? In verse 2, it says, "Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he called out in a loud voice to the 4 angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. And he said, 'Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until,'" what? "We put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God Who is going to be sealed here? Who is it speaking of? What is this pointing to? Well, we see in the following verse, then in verse 4, it says, "Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 witnesses, missionaries, evangelists that God is going to raise up in Israel, Jewish believers." This is not speaking of the church. They're not church from the church age people. This isn't Gentiles. This is speaking of those who God is going to raise up within the Jewish community, which is, there is quite an awakening, truly, in the days in which we live, of many Judeo-Christians, many Jews that are coming to a saving faith, believing that Jesus has come and that he is their Savior. But unfortunately, many of them are still viewing as they did when Jesus was moving or walking into Jerusalem that day, and he knew that they were going to deny who he was, that he was the Christ, that he was the one who was going to come and that had come to save them and to redeem them from their sins. But my friends, there is coming a day when 144,000 Jews are going to be ordained by God and saved and sealed to go out and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost world, in a world that is in the midst of great judgment. They are going to go out and going to do mighty work. And God, in his wisdom, knowing what is coming, the judgment and the outpouring of evil that is going to be poured out upon the world, and God seals them and here that protects them. And all I can naturally go to, personally, because of what we know is true from Scripture, is what we know is true for all believers in the sense of the sealing that takes place in our lives. But it appears that there is even another step of protection. And is it, as it says there, something on the forehead, right, that is going to identify them for who they are, and I have no reason to believe that that's not what's going to take place, that there's going to be something, just as we saw with the issue of Cain and Abel in the garden, and Cain having this mark put on him, right, to keep him from people, from him being killed after what he had done to Abel. Well, we can see different scenarios in Scripture where this took place, but God is going to put his protection upon these 144,000 because they have an important mission to do. And they are going to go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in the midst of some of the worst trials, tribulation that this world will ever know. Two groups of people are really in view here. The first group will be sealed, as it talks about here in verse 4, verse 2 and 3. Those of the 144,000, okay, it was verse 4, and protected while they accomplish their mission. The winds were to be restrained until all God's people are safely sealed. And we may be depend on it that no calamity will happen to destroy the people of God. They must first be saved, come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. There was no flood until there was first the ark. Some things for us to think about. One commentary mentions to us, there was no flood until there was first an ark. God will protect his own. The wind did not blow on the land or the sea or the tree, not a ripple on the surface of the waters, not a leaf stirred on the bough until God's people are secured. God has a plan. He has chosen, and he knows who they all are, right? And we all have a choice in the midst of it. We all have a choice to come to a saving knowledge, but as we go into this time of the tribulation, it's interesting things to consider and to wrestle with. But one of the things, as I mentioned a moment ago, that I have to turn to is what seals and protects us as believers? What is it that carries us through in the hope, the joy, the salvation that you and I have. There's no promise of our physical bodies being, you know, carried through for any particular point in time, and yet we know that God has us here for a time, and he does do his work in and through us. What does his word say? What do we know that Scripture teaches us about what he does in sealing us? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." One thing we know is going to be true of the 144,000 is when they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when these evangelists, when they become an evangelist, they are going to have placed their faith and trust in Christ, and they are going to be sealed from within. They belong to God. They belong to Jesus. They've been forgiven. They've been set free, and they now have life within them. They are going to be sealed just like you and I. If you know Christ as Savior, you have been sealed by the Spirit of God, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Isn't that wonderful to know that not only is true for these 144,000, but it appears that there's an extra protection because they have a work to do for a short period of time, and they're going to see thousands, multitudes come to Christ in the midst of the tribulation. What mercy and grace the Lord shows in that moment, that even in the midst of God pouring out his judgment upon a world who has chose to reject him, there are still another opportunity for some to come to know him, to trust in him as Savior. What a loving, merciful, gracious God we serve. Ephesians 4:30 is another reminder of this seal that is upon our lives. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom with you were sealed for the day of redemption. My friends, these are important things for us to remember. Yes, we are wretched sinners before a holy and righteous God, but if you have trusted in Jesus, you have been saved by the precious love and grace of Jesus, and you have been brought into newness of life, and you have been given a seal upon your life. You now have been bought and paid for with the precious blood of Christ. You belong to him. You no longer belong to the enemy. He has no rights over you any longer. He has no rights over me, because we belong to him. Because he has now put his seal upon us, the Spirit of God living within us. And I think about these 144,000 and the fact they're Jews, right? And they're going to come to the light and knowing and trusting in Jesus as their Savior. And they are going to be sealed as we are sealed. But there's going to be an extra dose of protection, it appears, for them physically, for them to go and do their work. But you know, it causes me to think. You think it's so different for us? The Lord knows the day and the hour in which you and I will breathe our last. What does he have in store for you and for me? He's redeemed us and set us free, not for us to enjoy our own pleasures and our own wants, but he has us here because he has work for us to do. Ephesians 2:10, right? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to do. I might say that there might even be an extra dose of protection upon our life until he says, your day is done. You have done what I have called and redeemed you to do, and I don't know, it's something worth considering. But it's interesting to see what he's going to do for these 144,000, because they're going to be living in a treacherous time, something that has never been seen before in this world. And God is going to use them mightily to proclaim the good news of Jesus to a lost and dying world. Isaiah 49:6, Actually, I better go back to the focus is on who will stand in the days of trouble. Who will stand? The question was asked in verse 17 of chapter 6. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Well, you know who's going to stand? It's going to be those whom God has put his seal upon, and they are going to stand in the midst of trials and tribulation and unforeseen horror on this earth, and they, belonging to Jesus, are going to stand, and they are going to proclaim Jesus in that day. And many people are going to come to know their Savior and Lord because of these Jewish witnesses. The 144,000 Jewish witnesses, evangelists, who will be a light to the nations. They are going to be a light to the nations in the midst of the worst turmoil ever. Isaiah 49:6, he says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what the 144,000 are going to do. You know, it's interesting, there's 300 and some prophecies with regards to the Lord's first coming, and there is three times that of his second coming. The Word of God is full of prophecy and reminding us of his coming again. My friends, it's important, and we better be seeking to understand and to learn more of him, and to be treasuring what he is offering to us now, and honestly what he's going to do in the future in setting everything right. A multitude of Gentiles will embrace Christ as their Savior. We see this in verse 9. It says, After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, and people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. There's going to be many that are going to come to know Christ as Savior during the tribulation, but there is a passage of Scripture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 5 through 12, that certainly causes me to ponder. Just because you missed out on the first, you know, you missed the rapture. You missed the rapture, and you have this false hope that some way, somehow, maybe you can go ahead and wait till the tribulation comes, which I can't imagine anybody doing, because it's going to be hell on earth. But 2 Thessalonians causes me to wonder, are those who have heard the gospel message clearly before the rapture takes place, are they going to have a second chance? Are they going to have an opportunity to? Are they going to be one of those who is going to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior in the tribulation? Those who clearly heard the gospel and said, no, I'm doing it my way. I have to question that when I look at 2 Thessalonians 2, 5 through 12. It says, Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. Speaking of who's being held back here, the Antichrist, the one that is going to rise up, and who's holding him back? The presence of the Spirit of God. Where is this presence of the Spirit of God? He's within you and me. But when the Spirit of God, which lives within us, is removed from the scene, and then all of a sudden these things can be revealed. If you and I think that we know who the Antichrist is, or we were seeing him, or we're hearing him, he might be alive today, but we don't know who he is. And if you do, you've missed the rapture, I believe. I believe you have missed it, because you are now on the other side of. It's then that he is going to be revealed, when the Spirit of God is plucked out with the church. Okay? for the secret that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. How is he taken out of the way? As the believers are plucked up, right? The rapture, taken out. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth. I love that. With the breath of his mouth, he's going to just destroy the evil one. And destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and that they will all be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. And if I'm reading that correctly, it appears to me that in the time of tribulation, there's going to be many people coming to know Christ during the tribulation. But I get a sense here that there is going to be some who have chose to reject the truth prior to the rapture who are not going to get that second chance. And if I did not know Christ now, if you don't know Christ now, you would be a fool to think that you'll have another chance in the tribulation. I just have to say, I don't know from what I read in this passage that there's going to be an awakening that's going to take place. But it's interesting, a great delusion. He will pour out a great delusion upon those who have said, no, God. I know what you came to do, but I'm going to do it my own way. I know what you did on the cross, went to the grave, but no, I'm choosing to reject you. And when they get into the tribulation, a great delusion, a lie has come over them, and they don't have the opportunity. They can't even think properly to be able to trust Christ as Savior. So, how foolish it would be to think that you might have a second chance if you haven't trusted Christ yet. But isn't it amazing to know that in the midst of the tribulation, there will be so many who come to know Christ? I don't know. The Lord knows all these things, but it makes me wonder, and it causes me to pause and to think, for those who are thinking that maybe, oh, I always got a second chance after the rapture takes place, I don't know that you will. Those martyred for the name of Christ, wearing white robes because of the cleansing blood of the Lamb. We see this in this passage here. Verse 8. They were wearing white robes, verse 9, and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." They are proclaiming salvation. They are proclaiming forgiveness of what they have received, and they're dressed in white because of the cleansing blood of the Lamb. Red blood cleansing them white as snow, forgiving them of sin. And because, isn't that fascinating? But how beautiful, what a wonderful truth that you and I, if we have placed our faith and trust in the finished work of Christ and his shed blood, which we're going to do here in just a moment, this reminder of his shed blood for our sins, and his red blood makes us white as snow, forgiven before God. What a gift. Wearing white robes, holding palm branches, truly in victory and in triumph. They did that as Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, but they missed it then. They missed it then, but my friends, the Jewish people 144,000 for sure, and many more, and many others. Multitudes are going to be waving palm branches and laying them at his feet because we truly have victory in Jesus. And we're going to be worshiping him day in and out, day out, worshiping the Lord. Never again will we be hungry or thirsty. Ultimately, it's true for all the saints, but those who are standing around the throne, which we will be. Never again to have hunger and thirst again. My friends, there's so much amazing things to glean from these passages. Verse 17, I want to close with this thought. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. We're not going to have to wonder, and we don't have to wonder now. We know who our shepherd is, or we should, right? If we know Christ as Savior, he is our shepherd. He is the good shepherd. We follow him. We worship him. We listen to his voice. He's the only voice that's going to be heard, right? I mean, truly, as we think about when he speaks, and we will listen and we will hear his voice and we will want to honor and to worship and treasure him, he will lead them to springs of living water. My friends, we'll never thirst again. And those who go through the tribulation here, the tribulation saints, I believe that's what's being spoke of here in this those who have been martyred through the tribulation, and along with all those who are already in heaven, those who have trusted Jesus and were raptured out, going to be enjoying the presence of the Lord. What a day that will be. And we'll never experience hunger, thirst, no more tears. I forgot, we should really make note of that, as it tells us, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Does that encourage you? You looking forward to that? Okay, well, even in the midst of the tribulation, these church, the martyrs, they're going to get that promise and that hope, and that encourages me in the midst of what we're reading here of judgment. The great pause, the pause of mercy and grace that God gives in this moment of others being saved in the midst of his judgment. If I could have the men come forward, who've asked to help out with communion. My friends, these are important days. They are. They're such important days, and I pray that we will take to heart the things that we're learning about what's coming. Today was a truly a great day to be where we were in chapter 7, and God's grace and his mercy in the midst of judgment. It's what we deserve as judgment, and yet God in his grace and his mercy, you and I can celebrate this morning the forgiveness of sins, the newness of life, because of his death, burial, and resurrection. Isn't that wonderful? Are we treasuring that? I hope so. You do not need to be a member of this church, but it is in utmost importance that you are a member of the body of Christ. Do you know Jesus as Savior? And if you do, we invite you. He invites you, more importantly, not we. He invites you to partake in communion with us as we remember what Christ has done for us. His tremendous act of forgiveness and grace. Remember what we deserve, but what he has so graciously offered to us. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for the reminder of the bread, your broken body, what was beaten and bruised, and nails, and the spit, and the Lord, the lashes, all of the things that you took on our behalf. But Lord, the weight was so heavy as you sweat tears, as you sweat blood. The agony of knowing what you were going to go through to pay for the wretched sins of wretched people who have chose to dishonor and to go their own way and to do it our way, Lord. But you love us so much that you have gave us the opportunity to experience your forgiveness and your grace and your mercy as we place our faith and trust in the finished work of what you have done for us. And Lord, then you call us to a life of holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. Lord, let our lives display that this morning and in the days to come. Lord, let our lives be a beautiful reflection of your great forgiveness, of your bruised, beaten body. Lord, that we would hate sin because of what it did to you. Lord, that we would treasure you and what you have done. Lord, thank you for this, and thank you for this reminder as we eat of the bread together in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hold the elements until all have received. Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take of the bread together. Father, we want to thank you and praise you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sin. And the forgiveness of sin is brought to our mind through the cup, through your shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Lord, thank you for this reminder this morning. And as we drink of the cup, Lord, for us to remember how much we have been forgiven of. And Lord, I am confident in my own life and in the life of the church, the body of Christ. You are longing nothing more than in the days in which we are living. That, Lord, we will remember how much we have been forgiven. And that we will refrain from allowing ourselves to come in foolish thoughts and judgment upon a world in which knows no better. Lord, you are longing for them to come to a saving knowledge of you. That, Lord, we will have a heart of compassion and forgiveness. Lord, desiring for them to come to know you and them to be broken, to be humbled before you, that they might place their faith and trust in you as Savior. For, Lord, eternity is forever, and without you, it is hell. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us and what you have chose to do for us. And we are no more deserving than the most wretched of wretched sinners that we can think of in our mind in this world. Give us a heart for the lost. Have compassion and forgiveness. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us, Lord, to be a beacon of light in this lost and dying world. And Lord, I pray that you'll guard our hearts and our minds as believers, remembering again your death upon the cross was because of our sin, and that we would desire to hate sin as you hate it and to walk in holiness, in truth. Lord, thank you for these reminders in Jesus' name. Amen. same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's take of the cup together. Just stand with me as we close. Father, we want to thank you and praise you, Lord, for this time together. We're thankful, Lord, for your tremendous grace and mercy and love that you bestow upon us today. Lord, we are thankful for what we see in Revelation 7, Lord, of the plan that you had in the midst of hell on earth, Lord, to bring about life to those whom you have called and chose to proclaim you in the midst of horrible times, Lord, and for many to come to that saving knowledge of you. We thank you, Lord, again, for your grace and your mercy. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to be sure to share and to be a witness and a testimony, Lord, in the world in which we live, and helping them understand that the day is short and there is no guarantee for a chance beyond this life. Lord, today is the day of salvation. And I pray that you will help us to trust you and to live for you in all the days that you give to us until you return. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. You're dismissed.